Well, again, it is good to be here. There is two nights left. I'm starting to feel the weight of the week. It has been a good week. We have had a good number of people here, visitors alike, and even non-Christians that have come to hear God's Word. And I hope you have heard it this week. I would again like to thank a few families for having me in today. Stephen and Amy opened their home for brunch this morning, this afternoon. I had a good time there. And then the Georges had me in. Rick and Karen, I was going to remember. Rick, Karen, and Noah had me in this evening. And it was, again, nice association. And one more night. And sort of fitting what tonight's lesson is titled after Southern cooking I've had this week. We all like buffets. You go to a restaurant. What is a buffet? It's I get to choose what I want to eat. Some of us don't like certain foods. Now, we may eat them to be polite when we go to people's houses, but we really like to pick our foods. We like it for that reason. But the problem is people start treating religion and the Bible the same way. I'll take what I like from the Bible. And I'll leave out the parts that I don't. So this evening we're going to look, and here is my buffet table. That's the best I really can do in PowerPoint without having to go grab something. If you can't see it, there is a plate underneath there. So we're going to look at the things that people like to put on their plate and follow. And the things that they like to leave at the buffet table, in a manner of speaking, and not follow. Well, the first thing we're going to look at tonight is the love of God. Now, I'm not going to go too deeply into this. I will talk about it because we talked mostly about it last night, if you were here. But the Bible teaches everywhere about God's love. Turn to John chapter 3. It's a very famous verse. It's one, actually, that maybe even a lot of the world who's not Christians know. In John chapter 3, we're going to read verse 16. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse teaches us that God loves us. In fact, He doesn't only love us, He loves the entire world. Think about that. He loves the entire world. What did He do? How did He show us this love? He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Another verse that would teach us about the love of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to read verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Paul was closing his second letter to the Corinthians. He was telling them he thought they should behave. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. What was the result of this? The God of love and peace will be with you. God is with us if we obey Him. But He is known as the God of love here. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. I could have picked out many verses in the book of 1 John to talk about the love of God, but we're going to read 1 John 4, verse 9. We'll read verse 8 and 9. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested or made known the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This verse sounds very, very similar to John 3:16. But he that does not love does not know God. For God is love. This love that we have been talking about is not this romantic type of love or really, this, some of it is actually lust. This love is a perfect love, a love that will almost you lay down your life for this. It's a, God sent His Son. It's complete. It's perfect. If you want to read about more about love, go to 1 Corinthians 13. Read that chapter. You will find out what love is. You will find out how to love, and you will find out how God loves us. But we didn't deserve this love. We deserved something different. We deserved wrath. Turn to Romans chapter 6. We deserve anger. We deserved punishment. We deserved everlasting destruction. Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We sinned. We've talked about this many times this week. There is not one person in this audience who is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong that can raise their hand and say, I have never sinned. Not one person. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All have sinned. What did we deserve? We deserve death. We did not deserve the love of God, but He gave it anyway. He gave it anyway. He sent His Son anyway. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. It's the love of God. Love is something that people like. So this is a doctrine that most people will put on their plate. Next topic we're going to talk about is the grace of God. We talked about this more on Sunday. But like God is a God of love, He also is a God of grace. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. This is described as riches. We all know what riches is in terms of money. Well, this isn't riches as far as money goes. This is riches of His grace. We have redemption. We have been bought back. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of His sins. On Sunday, we talked about what saves us. Turn the page to Ephesians 2. We're going to read verses 5 to 8. Even when we were dead in sins has quickened us. Even when we were dead in sins has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is that unmerited favor. We did not deserve that. We just discussed. We deserve death. We can't earn it. That's what verse 9 says. It's not of anything that we have earned. I cannot do enough good works to tell God I deserve to be saved. There's nothing we can do. It is a gift. It is a free gift. Now that doesn't mean there's no conditions on this gift. We talked about that on Sunday as well. That God demands obedience. It is a gift. Anyone can attain it if they will but obey. Everyone likes gifts. So this is a doctrine that most people will put on their plate. Next thing we'll talk about is the mercy of God. God is a God of mercy. In verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. We have all three of those things in this chapter. We had the love of God. We had the grace of God. We have the mercy of God. Just like God is rich in grace, He is rich in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is a show of compassion. It is a trait that we really need to show more of to our fellow man. But God has shown us great mercy. How? How has He shown us this mercy? Well, He sent His Son to die for us. He gave us time to repent. Think about this. Man sinned in Genesis chapter 3. God could have destroyed us right there. Just like He destroyed most of the world in the flood, save Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives. He could have destroyed us then. He could have said, enough is enough. You sinned against me, that's all you get. You get one strike, that's it. But He didn't do that. Remember, Ephesians told us that this was a eternal plan. Eternal redemption. He sent Christ at just the right time. In just the right way. He knew man would do exactly what He did. And that Jesus would die on the cross. He did that. And now that Jesus died on the cross for the remission of sins, He didn't say, well, okay, He did that and that's it. Now I'm going to destroy those who do not believe. He gives us time to repent. Every day is a gift of God. One day Jesus Christ will come again. We'll deal with that later. But at that time, in that time, we won't have any more time to repent. But as long as we have breath, as long as this earth is still here and we are alive, we have time to repent. That shows of God's mercy. That shows of God's compassion that He has for us, that He gives us these opportunities. We cannot take this for granted. We do not know when our time is up. And for each and every one of us, our time will come. Either we will die or Jesus Christ will come again, but it is certain our time will be up. We need to prepare for that time. But God is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. People like compassion. So this doctrine goes on their plate. What's another doctrine we can talk about is heaven. Heaven is the place where God is. It is a place that is promised to those who follow Christ. Turn to John 14. In John 14, we're going to read verses 1 to 3. John 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. He is talking to the disciples here. But we learn over their shoulder that Jesus Christ was going to leave. He was going to die. These next few chapters, He is trying to comfort them. And He's going to say, I'm going, but I'm going to come again. I'm going to prepare a place for you and for those who follow Christ, that where I am, Jesus, we may be also. This is this place called heaven. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we're going to get verse 5. Colossians 1 verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. We have this hope. When we talked about hope the other day, it is a hope of heaven. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have faith. We have hope. We have a hope of heaven. This is the place where God is. It is indescribable. Heaven is a place that When people ask, what are we going to do in heaven? Or what is heaven going to be like? We don't have much of a picture. But turn to Revelation chapter 21. It's going to be a bit of a longer reading. But Revelation chapter 21, we're going to start reading at verse 10. While we're reading, take a picture in your mind, if you can, as to what you think this place is going to look like. Starting at verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone more precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lies 4 square, and the length is as large as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was of pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved, which shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Did you get that picture? Did you get the picture of what it described? It's not going to be like that. It's going to be much more powerful, much greater than what you pictured. The reason why it's going to be much greater than what you pictured is because all we can do to describe heaven is using the things that we know. We know of gold. We know of pearls. We know of emeralds. We know what these things are. Heaven is going to be so much better than that. It is indescribable to us, but we can understand its value and can understand how great it is going to be using great things that we know about. Gold, some of the most precious things that we have. Emeralds, some of the most precious things that we have. They're going to be streets of gold. The city is going to be 4 square. Again, indescribable. That's what heaven is. It is also described as a place of rest. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to read verses 28 to 30. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here, when we are Christians, we have burdens. We have things that we have to attend to. We have sicknesses. We have many things that bother us. Heaven's not going to be like that. Heaven's going to be this place of rest where there is no sin, where there is no temptation. Think about that. We're tempted every day to sin against God. Sometimes we yield to those temptations. Hopefully most times that we don't. The tempter's not going to be there. We will not have to look over our shoulder and wonder, you know, is the temptation coming? We won't have to wonder, you know, am I going to get sick? We won't have to wonder these things. Because it's not going to be there. It is a place of rest. We all like rest. We all know what rest is. It's even better than the rest we get here. Heaven is a place of rest. It is also a Christian's inheritance. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verse 4. First Peter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. There are three things described in there. First, it is incorruptible. It doesn't corrupt. We know of things that corrupt here. If you have a car outside, and you get a rock in the side of the door, and it dings the door, scratches the paint. And you don't paint that. Over time, it's going to rust. And that rust, once you have allowed it to rust in one place, you know what? It's going to rust everywhere. If you allow a little rust in, it's going to destroy what you have. It's going to corrupt. Our bodies, once they cease to be alive, corrupt, decay. We don't like things that corrupt. We think they look rather ugly. They can have bad smells. Whatever it is, corrupt. That's not heaven. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. Not dirty. It's not sinful. It's undefiled. And it's fades not away. It will never go away. Things in this earth, they vanish. Whether it's friends, whether it's money, whether it's health, many different things go away. Heaven's not going to be like that. It fades not away. It is reserved in heaven for you and for me. Christians have an inheritance in heaven. We have a reservation. We know what a reservation is. A restaurant. We go to a restaurant. We come in. The person that seats you, the hostess or the host, will say, do you have a reservation? You can say, yes, I have a table for three or four. How many? And I can look down in the book and they can say, ah, yes, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, I'll take you to your table. Well, that's the same type of idea. We have a place, an inheritance that is reserved if we will but obey. It is reserved in that way. Heaven is like that. It is an inheritance. Inheritance, something that you get. People like inheritances. So heaven goes on the plate. Those four doctrines, love of God, grace of God, heaven, and the mercy of God, all things that people like. What are some things, though, that people might leave at the buffet table? Well, the first thing we're going to talk about is sin. Man doesn't like to hear about sin. Why? Because it tells us that we're wrong. Turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read verse 7. Genesis chapter 4, and in verse 7. If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain had just sacrificed something that God wasn't pleased with. We talked about that on Sunday night. God told Cain, if you do well, you will be accepted. God is not someone who cannot be pleased. But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. How many times have we gone out to talk to people and we get to the topic of sin and people say, oh, I just don't want to listen to it. Or we get to the topic of sin and they say, well, I really don't believe in sin. I really don't think I have sin. They get defensive. They don't like to talk about it. We like to be told that we're right. We like to be praised. We like to get gifts and we get to like to be showered with this type of praise. We never be like to be told, you know, you should correct what you did because what you did is wrong. We never like that. Turn to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, we're going to read verses 14 and 15. This is how we know how we sin. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. There is no one that can say, the devil made me do it. When we sin, we've first been tempted. But temptation itself is not sin. Being tempted to sin is something that each and every one of us face. Do we do right or do we do wrong? But when we are tempted and we choose to be drawn away, it is our own lust that draws us away. It is not the devil forcing us to sin. We are willing participants. We are drawn away. Lust conceives. If we let lust conceive, then we bring forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, once we are done, brings forth death. We've talked about that already. The wages of sin is death. But what is sin exactly? Well, it's a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. A simple definition. There are actually a few definitions of what sin is. But a simple definition, if we want to break it down, is it is a transgression of God's law. Everyone in this room is under God's law. If we weren't, there'd be no sin. There'd be nothing to do right, nothing to do wrong. We wouldn't really have ethics. What's right? What's wrong? We compare it to God's law. Sin is a transgression. Transgression means we go against it. We disobey it. When we are going down the road and the speed limit is 45 and we go 55, we are transgressing the law of man. And we can pay the price for that if we're caught by the police. Difference between man's law and God's law is God sees everything. Sometimes we can get away with transgressing man's law. The speed limit. Well, you go 55 and there's no cops out there. I got away with it. Got there 5 minutes faster. Well, once we get caught, we know that we'll get a ticket. So it is though with God's law, He sees everything. We know what the lusts of the flesh are. From Galatians chapter 5. We know what will keep us out of heaven from 1 Corinthians 6. But these are things we fight every day. Think about how we dress. modesty is an issue that faces Christians today. The reason why modesty faces Christians is because we're trying to compare our dress to what the world dresses like. And we could say, well, you know, this dress is not as short as the one I saw on TV. Or this top really doesn't reveal all as much as the actress I saw in that movie. Or for the men, these jeans aren't as tight as maybe someone that we see next door. But the problem is, when we compare ourselves to man's standards, we fall short of God's standards because man's standards always move. 50 years ago, if we were to compare our dress to man's dress, we would dress differently than what we do today. Over time, man's standards have moved. It has moved in many different areas. Lying. Not, people say it's no big deal. So what? Little white lies. Little white lies are okay. There's nothing wrong with that. After all, if we don't hurt someone's feelings, lying's okay. Lying never used to be really that accepted. I'm not saying it didn't exist. It did. But people knew that was wrong. When we look to how we should behave, let's not look to society for our morals, because they won't be there. We need to turn to the Scriptures to find out how we should dress. God tells us that we should dress modestly. Our point isn't to allow other people to lust after us. If you have to question what you're walking out of the house with, chances are it's not modest. Chances are we should change. People say, well, I just don't get it. I don't find that part of the body attractive. That's the argument that people give. I just don't find it attractive. The problem is, we need to consider others too. Modesty just isn't an issue that affects us. It affects other people. Well, what happens if that person will lust after me if I'm completely covered? Well, let's not give them the opportunity, the excuse to say, well, you tempted me, and that's why I did it. Let's not do that. Let us be modest. Let us stand out for that reason. You know, the people from that congregation, they don't dress revealingly. Their clothes don't reveal more than it should. And you know what? They don't lie either. They speak the truth. When you ask them something, you can take it to the bank that it's true. Let's go to God's Word. Compare our lives to God's Word. But when we don't, when we transgress God's law, we sin and we separate ourselves from God. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we read at verse 5. This then is the message which we heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. That should give us confidence in the justice of God, that He will not hold against us things that we have not done. But it should also lead to a bit of trembling, in one sense, a bit of fear, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. Sin separates us from God because God will not allow any sin to come between to any sin at all. We'll say that. Any sin at all. And it will ultimately lead to death. People don't like hearing about sin. Don't like hearing about death. So this doctrine is left at the buffet table. Next doctrine that people really do leave at the buffet table is faith and obedience. People love hearing about grace being the free gift of God. But they also say that there's nothing you can do to earn it. And they're right when they say there's nothing we can do to earn it. But they miss the point that we have to accept the gift. We have to obey. Let's turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to read starting at verse 17. James chapter 2, we're going to start reading at verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, if a man say, you have faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble. But will you know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by faith a man is justified, and not by faith only. When people come along and say, well, I believe in God, and that's all I have to do. Well, good for you. The demons also believe. No, we're comparing ourselves with demons if we just come along and say, well, I believe in God. The demons recognized the authority of Jesus Christ when he was here. They obeyed him when he commanded them to come out of whoever they were in. They know who God is. They believe and they tremble. They're not going to be in heaven. When we just say, if we believe and that's it, that's what we're comparing it to. Abraham was told, go offer your son Isaac. Now Isaac was his only son. He was the son of promise. He was who Abraham was waiting for. Abraham tried to make Ishmael the son of promise, and God would not allow it. Now think about taking that son that you have waited for, the son of promise, and offering it to God. Now Abraham believed God. In the book of Hebrews 11, we'd find that he had faith that God would raise him again from the dead. But was that enough just to believe God? No. He had to obey God. Now, we all know the rest of the story. Abraham was raising the knife, and the angel of the Lord stopped him. God was satisfied. God knew that Abraham would obey him in all things. Abraham didn't obey till he raised the knife. Faith without works is dead. And we are saved by faith by faith and works, not by faith only. Our faith must be a working faith, an obedient faith. Turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to read verses 15 and 16. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? We have two choices. Whoever we yield ourselves servants to obey, that's who we're going to obey. We can either obey sin and the devil, and we'll be his servants. Or we can not obey sin, we can be righteous, and we can obey God. In order to obey, we have to obey all of what God said. And yes, that even includes baptism. People don't like to hear that. For some reason, they just do not like baptism. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we find that there, the verse right after the Baptists, when they want to talk about that not of works, lest any man should boast, we come to verse 10. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and let's get what that says. Ephesians chapter 2, let's read verses 9 and 10. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. The works in verse 9 and the works in verse 10 are two completely different works. The works in verse 9 are our works, man's works, something we can do to earn salvation, to earn this gift. But there are good works. There are works of God that He foreordained before He made us, that we should walk in them. We need to obey Him in everything, or we will not be pleasing to Him. People don't like being told what to do. So this doctrine is left at the buffet table. Moreover, let's talk about the judgment day. There will come a day when the world will be judged. Turn to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, let's start reading at verse 30. Acts 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He has given the assurance unto all men in that He has raised Him from the dead. God has appointed a day. Only God the Father knows that day. Jesus said He did not even know that day. God has appointed a day in which we do not know, but a day in which He will judge the world. How is He going to judge us? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 gives us a sort of a peek as to how He's going to judge us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things which the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I thought we had just discussed. There are works. We are going to be judged by what we do. We're going to be judged whether we have done good or whether we have done bad. But the judgment is not only going to be based on that. How do we know what is good? How do we know what is bad? We're going to be judged by His Word. Turn to John 12. In John 12, we're going to read verse 48. Well, let's skip back to verse 47, and then we'll get verse 48. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Many people say, see here, Jesus isn't going to judge the world. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world. Yes, this time. But now let's read verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus didn't come the first time to judge the world. He came to save it through His death on the cross. But that doesn't mean there will never be a judgment day. No. The words that Jesus spoke, the words in these scriptures, the ones that the Holy Spirit inspired, these are going to judge us in the last day. Are we patterning our life after them, or are we in rebellion to them? People, though, don't like to be judged. They often like to quote Matthew 7, "Judge not that ye be not judged." They just fail to read the rest of the chapter. We need to judge righteous judgment, but we will be judged. People don't like this. So this is left at the buffet table, which brings us to our last topic, the topic of hell. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, let's read verse 28. Matthew 10, verse 28. And fear not them which can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I hate to tell you this, but there is a hell. Many preachers will stand up in the denominations and say, there is no hell. They had an epiphany. Hell doesn't exist. Does it not exist because they say so? No. If I stood up here and said, you know what, brethren, there is no hell. You do not have to worry about it. Everyone's going to heaven. People would like that. Say, I don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to heaven. Because there's no hell. The problem is, it exists. God will destroy both soul and body. We will be there if we are unrighteous. Hell exists. Who is it prepared for? Turn to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, we're going to read verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what hell is prepared for. It's prepared for the devil. It's prepared for his angels. Who are his angels? Well, his followers. Those are his angels. God's angels are God's followers. There are angels in heaven. But if the angels of the devil are his followers. But it is prepared also for those evil in the world. Those are the followers of the devil. It is prepared for them. Well, hopefully it's not prepared for us because we are following what God says. But that's who's going to be there. I see in the cartoons sometimes, we see a picture of hell and we see that the devil is ruling hell. Well, I'm sorry, the devil's not going to be ruling in hell. He's going to be there, but he's going to be suffering just like everyone else who's there. But the most scary part of hell is not that it is just a place of torment. It's not just a place where their evil people are going to be. But let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 7 to 9. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The most frightening part about hell is that it will never end. It is everlasting. It is away from the presence of God. No matter how far we fall, no matter how much sin we get into, we are never out of the presence of the Lord. Never. David told us that, if I go into the depths of the earth, behold, thou art there. We are never away here on this earth. We have never experienced that. But if we do not obey God, we will. We'll be a place where there is no love. Where there is no hope. Where there is no happiness. Those are all attributes of God. It will not be there. People don't like punishment. So this doctrine is left at the buffet table. But there is a problem with this idea of the Scriptures being a buffet. Because it's not. The Word of God isn't a buffet. It is a prepared meal. In John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus describes himself in a certain way. In John 6 verse 35, we read, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Jesus is that bread of life. Those who read the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, will never be hungry, spiritually hungry. We'll never be thirsty, spiritually thirsty. That's what we're talking about, not a physical, but a spiritual. Never will we be hungry. Why? Because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, truly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The problem is, we cannot talk about the love of God without talking about sin. We cannot talk about the grace of God without talking about faith and obedience. We cannot talk about the mercy of God without talking about the judgment day. And we cannot talk about heaven without also talking about hell. Thing is, we must have all of it in order to be saved. We must have it all. And I'm certain the preaching here is all of it. I'm certainly that's what Stephen is doing. He's only been here a short time, but he has been preaching the gospel. I know because I heard. I listened to your sermons as well. Sometimes, since Pepper Road here supports me, sometimes I'll wind up on your webpage. I'll look at the bulletins and I'll listen to the sermons. All the Word of God is preached here. It needs to be preached everywhere. We can't just talk about the love of God if we forget the opposite is this sin. We cannot just talk about the grace of God if we do not talk about how we receive that grace through faith and obedience. We cannot talk about mercy because God is merciful without talking about judgment, the opposite. And we certainly can't talk about that we're going to heaven if we don't also warn those people who do not believe that they could be going to hell. So I ask the question, will you partake of the meal that God has set before us? Will you become a Christian tonight? How do you become a Christian? Well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, confession is made unto salvation. Repentance as well. I forgot repentance. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Hearing, belief, repentance, changing your mind to sin, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Then and only then should you be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are in need of the invitation, the song has been selected. The song is number 343. If you are in need of the invitation, you may take the front seat as we stand and sing.